For those of you that don't know me, my name is Cindy Borkovec, and I am a leader at night. So we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 today. So last week, CJ did a beautiful job in teaching us about, at the very end of chapter 4, about the rapture. So now it says, but concerning the times, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul is now starting on a very different, a new subject. We talked about the rapture, now we're talking about something different. In the Greek, it means that they're starting a new subject. It's called periday, which my good friend Carol reminded me. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This day of the Lord is a future time of judgment on the earth. This is not the rapture. The rapture is not judgment. That is freedom for us. That is our release. We're going to go and be up with the Lord. This now he's talking about is this judgment on the earth, and we call this time the tribulation. It's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth where God is going to judge the earth, and we're not going to be here, and hopefully I can convince you of that as we go through this. Then it says, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, then he, and this is talking about the Antichrist, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week is a 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice an offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So during that time, after the rapture, we don't know how long after the rapture, but the tribulation will begin. And that first day of that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to come and make a peace treaty with Israel. The temple is going to be rebuilt. They're going to be making sacrifices and offerings in the temple. He's going to make a peace treaty with them. He's going to set up a one world government. And the people of the earth, most of the people of the earth here will be very excited about that. Finally, there's someone that's going to bring peace. And there's someone that we can look to as our leader. But after 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. And then it says there, peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come upon the earth. In Daniel 11:31, it says, and forces shall be mustered by him, by the Antichrist, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. This abomination of desolation is going to be the image of the beast that the Antichrist is going to set up in the temple, and they are going to begin to worship him as God. He's going to set himself up as God there. There's going to be this unholy trinity. There's going to be the Antichrist, the beast, and there's going to be the false prophet. So he breaks that covenant. Then he, as seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 5, he's going to set himself up as God in the temple. Daniel 11, 31 says this, and forces shall be mustered by him, by the Antichrist, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So all this hope that these people had in the Antichrist is going to be crushed during that time. The first part of the tribulation is going to be terrible. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years is going to be unimaginably terrible. God is going to rain down his judgment on the earth. And you want to read more about that, read in Revelation. I'll be talking about that a little bit again next week. And then Daniel 12, 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That is and a half years that'll be left of the tribulation. In Mark 13:14, Jesus says this to the Jews that are going to be alive during that time. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he is telling the Jews that are alive during that time, run to the mountains. Where they're going to run to is to Edom, to Petra. If any of you have ever been able to go to Petra, it's an amazing place. There's this cavern and this narrow opening that you can walk into, and then there's open space. And this is where the Jews are going to go to, and they're going to be protected during that time. Jesus is saying, run there. Sudden destruction is going to come over the whole earth like labor pains of a woman in childbirth. No one that doesn't run to the mountains will be able to escape. Now for the good news. Let's read in verse four here. It says this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Any one of you ladies here that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be there during the tribulation. We'll be taken out of there at the time of the rapture. This time is of darkness, but you are not darkness, you are of light. We are not part of this time of death. And I'm going to show you more from Scripture why I believe that. Then verse 6, it says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This idea of sleeping is kind of this idea of drunkenness, of just giving into sin. That is not what we're called to do. We are not of the darkness. Wake up, ladies. I've heard many people tell me, well, I'm just waiting for the rapture to come. I'm just sitting around waiting for the rapture to come. Don't do that. You are the light of the world. This is time for you to be light, to be salt and a witness in the world. You have things to do. You have a ministry to fulfill here before the Lord takes you out of here, either through death or through the rapture. Don't sit around. Don't be lazy. For those who sleep, in verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Don't be like that. Don't be like a drunk person where you lose your capacity of thinking correctly. You're losing control. That's not who we are. Be thinking correctly. And verse 8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Get your armor on, ladies. Get your armor on every day. And here Paul adds a few things to the breastplate here. He adds faith and love. We know it's the breastplate of righteousness, but there's also faith and love. This word faith is really interesting here because it's actually a noun. It isn't an action. It's actually the body of belief, the things that you believe in. I believe in the entire Word of God. I believe from Genesis to Revelation that every word in here is true and accurate in the original language. This is a truth that we base our faith on, and the hope of the gospel, the understanding that Jesus came. He came as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took the wrath that we deserved, and he died there. And on the third day, he was raised again. If you believe that, you are saved. And if you don't believe that, or you're struggling with that, don't take too much time with this. There's not a lot of time that's left for us. The days are few. We need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Oops. Okay. This breastplate of faith, it covers our heart. And spiritually speaking, this is the seat of our mind, our will, and emotions. Your faith needs to be guiding what you think about, how you feel. It needs to guide what you do, what your will is in your life. It's very important. Our faith is built on the solid foundation of the Word of God. It's absolute truth. And then he says us also to put on love on that breastplate. That love needs to be covering those things too. And this word love in the Greek is agape love. This is love of choice, and it's love of action. It's not based on how you feel. Sometimes we can feel love, and that's a good thing we do. Sometimes we don't. We cannot go by that. Love is a choice. So I choose to love you. I choose to act in love. Love is action. Christian love is always shown by action. Why? Because God our Father showed his love to us by sending his own son to die on the cross for our sin. That's what love looks like. And we're supposed to love that way, by loving each other by action, not by feeling. Biblically speaking, we should remember these things, that we also need to put on this love, and it should be guiding us. Choose to love each other. Choose that love and act in that love. And then we're told to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. This helmet covers our mind. Remember that your salvation is sure. It's true. It's not something that's wishful thinking or you hope it's going to happen. It's absolutely based on the fact of the Word of God. You are saved if you've given your life to the Lord. So again, let's not sit idly by, but let's act in love. This love that we have for each other should be growing, abounding in that love. And I want to tell you something, that when the Lord returns, whether it's through my death or I'm here until he comes back for us, I want him to find me doing the work of the ministry when he comes back. I don't want to be sitting around idly. I want to be there, ready and there. It says in 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes back for me. Again, I want him to find me doing the work of the ministry. All right, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the wrath of the tribulation here. Ladies, if you have given your life to Christ, you are not appointed to that wrath. You're not going to go through it. And I want to tell you this. There are some people that believe that we will go through all the tribulation. Some people believe there isn't a tribulation. Some people believe that they're mid-tribbers, and they believe that you're going to be taken up about 3.5 years for it. But none of that makes sense, because the next verse says in 11, therefore comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. What comfort would there be if we're going to have to go through this? Why would he be telling us to comfort each other? Yeah, you're going to go through tribulation, but, you know, be comforted. That doesn't make any sense. Verse 12. Now he kind of changes the subject just a little bit. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot something. This is important. So in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from this wrath. Yes, you are delivered from the wrath of being separated from God forever, but you're also delivered from this wrath, from the tribulation. Romans 5:9 says this, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ladies, we have been appointed to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we put our faith in him. Okay, verse 10. We have been delivered from this wrath because Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We will be living with him. We'll be with him forever. We'll be taken out of that time. Did you know that in the Old Testament, it does refer to the rapture? And CJ did such a beautiful job in talking about this last week, talking about that wedding where the father sends the son to go get the bride. And here in Isaiah 26:20-21, it says, come, my people, enter your chambers. We're going to be entering the chamber in heaven with the Lord, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and no more cover her slain. That's talking about this period of time that we're going to be taken out of there. But there will come a time after the tribulation, and this is for a whole nother teaching, that we're going to return with him when he comes back. So comfort each other in these things. Now he moves on to an interesting kind of a switch and a change here, talking about our leaders, those that work so tirelessly among us, who lead us, who guide us, who teach us. And it says in verse 12, "And we urge your brethren to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Ladies, do you understand what a gift we have by the pastors that we have here? They work very hard. They study very hard to make sure that they are teaching us sound doctrine from the Word of God. They lead us, they guide us, they counsel us, they warn us, they teach us about false doctrine. They're not afraid to stay away from the difficult and hard subjects. I've been in churches before that were kind of seeker churches, and they stayed away from all those subjects that might cause controversy. We don't do that here, and I'm so very, very grateful for them. Show them honor and respect. Esteem them. It says that we are to esteem them very highly in love. That word again is agape love. So you choose to love them and you show them love by your action. Be often encouraging them. We can be very critical and judgmental of our pastors. It's very hard for them. Think of things that you can say to encourage them. Tell them how much you appreciate what they do. They guard us. They protect us. And ladies, I just want you to look at Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." Do you know they have to give an account for us? "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." If we are always rebelling, if we're not listening to them, if we're just like being little bratty kids, it's not going to be profitable for us, because we're going to distract them from doing the things that they've been called and created to do. Let's not do that. It says in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Ladies, let's make it a habit that we learn how, through prayer and humility, to work out our difficulties with each other before we have to bump it up to the pastors. One of the ways of showing them love is to be involved in ministry and somehow doing the work that you've been called to do, because they can't do everything. I've been called to counsel women, and that's what I do. And hopefully I'm taking some of the burden off of them and taking it myself, so that they don't have to handle all the things that I hear about on a daily basis. And I want to tell you, I love doing it. Don't misunderstand me. It's a gift and a blessing. But serve alongside them. Use the gifts that you have in the body of Christ. Let's pray and work out our own conflicts. Be at peace with each other as much as you possibly can. And yes, there are some times when we need to get their help. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." This understanding of an unruly one is, it's kind of a military understanding of everyone marching in line. You know, have you seen soldiers that march in line and it looks so perfect and beautiful? I love that. But then you got this little crazy one over here who's going away and is not staying in line. That's what it means by that unruly one. We need to warn them. We need to be careful to warn them. But the ladies did such a beautiful job in the book by describing what this looks like, that, and things that we need to be careful about. One thing that we have to be very careful of is that we don't become sin sniffers. I don't want to be looking around and looking at everybody's sins, because I have a lot to do here. And sometimes when you are thinking something's a sin for somebody, it's really not a sin. It's just a freedom that you don't have. So be careful about that. Make sure that you're working on your own stuff in your own life. Get that plank out of your eye, and then you can help somebody with a splinter. And also make sure that you have that correct relationship with them where you can speak into their lives. Sometimes it's not your place. Pray for them. Pray that somebody will go to them. But make sure that the Lord is actually calling you to do that. And if he is, go to them with humility. Speak to them with love and with respect and humility, because you care for them, that you love them. In James 5, 19 through 20, we have this in our book. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Let me give you an example of this. There is a lady that I was counseling several years ago, a married woman. She does not go to this church, so don't try to figure out who she is. So I was counseling her, and one day we got together, and she was very upset, and I said, "Hey, what is going on?" She goes, I'm just really concerned about something in my life." I said, "Well, tell me about it." And she said, "Well, I have been meeting secretly with an old boyfriend. We've been meeting for lunch, we've been texting, we've been just kind of sneaking time together." And she said, "I've been talking to him about the Lord," like that made it okay. And so I said, "Well, did your husband know about this?" She goes, "No, I said it was secret." "Okay." And I said, "How would he feel about this? What would he think about this?" "He would be very upset. He would be really hurt." And I said, "And how would you feel if he was meeting secretly with an old girlfriend of his?" She goes, "I would be very upset." I said, "Okay." I said, "So I'm going to tell you in the most loving way I can that what you're doing is wrong, and you're in sin, and you are about to destroy your entire life." And she said, "I know." She said, the Lord's been convicting me." And I said, "Okay, so what are you going to do about it?" She goes, "Well, you tell me." I said, "You have to stop seeing this man. You have to break all communication off with him. You have to block him." And she said, "Okay." And so I said, "So do you want me to hold you accountable?" And she said, "Sure." And I said, "Get out your phone." I said, "We're going to do that right now." And so she wrote a text to him, and she blocked him. The next week, she came back to me, and she said, "Cindy, you saved my life." And I said, "I didn't save your life. That was the Lord that did that." But she said, "You rescued me. I was going to destroy my entire life, my entire marriage, my reputation, and everything. And by doing that, that covered a multitude of sins, things that would have been brought out in the church. He was prominent in the church. No one had to know about that. And the Lord rescued her. So go after that little sheep that's lost." And then it says here, so you're going to warn the unruly, and then you're going to comfort the faint-hearted. Do you know any people that are really insecure? People that really struggle with their own identity? They're really shy. They kind of just want to give up. The worst thing that you can do is beat that person up. The best thing you can do is encourage them and help them to understand their identity in the Lord. They don't know the Lord, lead them to Christ. If they do, talk to them about who they are in Christ. Encourage them to be bold in their faith. Remind them that they are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Christ from the dead lives inside of them. And there is nothing that they need to be faint-hearted about. And then it says, uphold the weak. The idea here is someone that's kind of wishy-washy in their understanding what is lawful and unlawful things. They may think things are sins, and they're not really sins. You don't argue about those things. You don't beat them up over them. But you can explain from Scripture where they need to come from. There's a lady that I was counseling that she believed that eating meat was a sin. And so she was actually even starving herself, but that's a whole other story. But she believed that eating meat was a sin. And so I just gently through Scripture showed her that Jesus actually ate meat. And she was blown away by that. And then she began to be more free in understanding that some things are really okay for you to do. So we need to watch out for these ones, and we need to encourage them. As we saw in our book, again, these things are about lawful and unlawful things. But I want to warn you about something too, is that I may have freedom in my life that would not be a freedom for you. And I do not want to become a stumbling block in your life. So if I have a freedom to do something and I know there's a person that doesn't have that freedom, I'm not going to do that in front of them. And I'm certainly, if there's somebody that has been addicted to drugs and alcohol, and in my profession I see that a lot, I'm certainly not going to drink in front of somebody that's struggling with drugs and alcohol. I don't drink because I don't ever want to do that, and I'm not saying that has to be for you. But be careful what your freedoms are, that you don't become a stumbling block to someone else. Then it says here, be patient with all. Do you know that's a command? We need to be patient with everyone, not just the people that you like and are easy to get along with and agree with you, but we need to be patient with those who don't agree. That's long-spirited, long-suffering. We need to be careful that we are not becoming angry, that we, when they offend us, that we don't lash back. Learn to be long-suffering. Ask the Lord to help you with that. Because I want to tell you something. The Lord is very long-suffering with me. I blow it every single day. And every day when I come and I confess my sins, He always forgives me, always cleanses me. He wants us to have that attitude. John did a beautiful job this last weekend of talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an absolute choice, just like love is. So we need to give that forgiveness. It's not based on how you feel. So learn to be patient with everyone, especially those people that are hardest to be patient with. And what I do for those people is I pray for them every single day, and my whole attitude changes towards them. Then it says, see in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Ladies, it's really important that we are not returning evil for evil. Jesus did not do that. If he was, when he was reviled, he did not revile back. If somebody is rude to you, be kind back. Do the opposite. We have action to do. If somebody hurts your feelings, find a way that you can do something good for that person. Be the opposite of the world. Be light. Be so shining light that when they see you, they understand there's a huge difference in you. If somebody flipped you off in traffic, don't return the favor. Don't do that. That's terrible witness. We don't want to, you might have Christian signs in the back of your car. Don't do that. Never return evil for evil, but always look for something that you can do for that person that has hurt you. Okay, then it says in verse 16, rejoice sometimes. What does it say? Rejoice always. That means in everything. Christian joy is not primarily a feeling or emotion. That's happiness. That goes like this. Christian joy is something very, very different. It is the abiding confidence that we belong to the Lord that sustains us, even when we endure periods of sadness and depression. Do you know that you can have joy in sadness and depression? The sure promises of God establish the sure foundation for our joy. In our society, joy is thought, again, of just being, that you just feel good. And that's not what abiding Christian joy is. This joy is seen especially when we persevere in loving others and pressing on, even when we don't feel particularly loving or joyful. Do you know that joy is a choice? You can always choose to have joy. You focus on, you remember all that the Lord has done for you. You remember who you are in Christ. You remember that He loves you perfectly, and you can find that joy. And I'm going to tell you something. If you do this, you're going to thrive in your walk with the Lord. And if you struggle with joy, ask the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation, because I want to tell you something. He always gives what He commands of us. All right, next one, verse 17. We got lots of things to do. Pray without ceasing. That does not mean that you have to be on your knees 24 hours a day praying, but the idea is being in constant communication with the Lord. Yes, we do have that concentrated time of prayer. I have that every day, but throughout the day, on the way here, I'm praying, Lord, fill me with your spirit so I can teach these women. Be praying all the time. Always have that communication with the Lord. I've had some women tell me that, well, my prayer life is very private, and so I don't want to pray in public. And I don't know how to say this, and this, I mean this lovingly from my heart. That's really selfish. Because I want to tell you, there are people that will come up to you and they'll say, I'm really struggling right now. Don't be afraid to lay your hands on them and pray. God doesn't care about how eloquent your prayers are. He cares about your heart. So give what is needed. Pray without ceasing. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Verse 18. Gotta find it. In everything, give thanks. What does it say? How many things? All the things, yes. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do you know what God's will is for you? Be thankful. Ask him to create in you a thankful and a grateful heart. Thank him. Thank him if you get in a car accident. Lord, thank you that you allowed this to happen. I know you have a reason and purpose. I've done that before. Thank him when your stomach hurts. Thank him when you're scared. Thank him when you have to have an operation and afterwards you're in terrible pain. I've done that. I've been there. Thank him for everything in your life. And thank him for all the beautiful, good things he's done for you as well, in saving you and sending his son and loving you. I make it a habit of thanking the Lord every single day. I thank him for the home that I get to live in, that I have shelter. I thank him for the food that I get to eat. I've never been starving or gone hungry. I thank him that I have clean water to drink and to bathe in. There are many people around the world that don't have these things. Are you thankful for these things instead of grumbling, complaining about what you think you don't have? Let's be careful, ladies. Please develop a grateful and a thankful heart, because I'm going to tell you, you will find as you do this, your whole perspective of things will change. Instead of looking at the negative and the darkness, you're going to start coming out into the light and realizing that nothing that happens to you in your life is wasted. Everything that has been given to us, everything that happens to us, God has a purpose in it to strengthen us, to help us to grow. It's a loving thing that happens to us as believers in Christ. So be thankful for absolutely everything. And then it says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is often referred to in Scripture as a fire. I want the fire of the Holy Spirit burning so bright inside of me. I don't want to quench the Spirit, and we can do that by resisting him and by being disobedient. We can grieve him when we do that. Don't diminish the Spirit in your life. You need him. We need him. I need his anointing every single day. If he's leading you and guiding you to do something in his word, be obedient to that. Don't resist him. Again, I want him to burn so brightly in me that the whole world can see him in me and that I would disappear. And then it says, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Prophecy today can be speaking forth the word of God from Scripture. We have the word of God, which contains prophecy for the future. The writers of the Bible were given prophecy directly from God. Our pastors and our teachers proclaim these things as they teach us sound doctrine, line by line, verse by verse. I'm so thankful for that. Don't despise it. We're talking about prophecy today. Don't despise it. I've heard some women say that I hate it when we get into prophecy stuff. I don't like that. But we are to understand that this is important and God has it there for a reason. And we need to understand what is going to happen. And then what happens if someone comes to you and they say, well, God told me about you, or you're supposed to do, God told me this, or God told me that. We're supposed to test the spirits. Make sure, even from what I'm teaching or anyone else is teaching you, that they are teaching the truth. Be understanding of what the Word of God is. Then if someone comes and tells you something, make sure that you test that out. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are from, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Our pastors do a really good job about teaching us about false prophecy. Dave did a beautiful job in teaching about that. Go back and listen to that if you haven't yet. But be careful, and this is something that I'm really careful in my life not to do. Unless I'm saying something from the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, you will not hear me say anything like that. Well, God told me, or God said, unless I'm coming from here. The reason is this: I never want to put words in the Lord's mouth. I want to be careful that I'm not saying something that he did not say. I may say something to you like, I think the Lord is showing me, I think I'm seeing this, but I'm not going to say God said, because I better be speaking from the Word of God. We need to be cautious of this in our day, because there are many denominations that are saying these things, that God said this and God said that, and he is not saying that from his Word. And I want to tell you something else. God called out prophets in the Old Testament that did that. He said, I did not send you. I did not say these things. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. When we do that, be very careful that we don't do that. Okay, we got to keep going. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That word form means outward appearance. Did you know that? We are to abstain from every evil, but we are also abstain from things that are forms of evil. Let me give you an example. There was a lady that I knew that she was living with a couple who were not married, who proclaimed to be Christians, and they were in an unholy relationship. She was living with them and she was paying rent to them. That's an appearance of evil. It looked as though she not only approved of their relationship, but she was paying for them to stay in that relationship. Abstain from anything that might call into question your witness for the Lord. Stay away from anything that might tarnish that. Let's be careful not to do that. Verse 23, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This is a promise for us. CJ talked about this last week, about that glorification of our bodies, that when he comes back for us, we're going to have a glorified body. He is going to make sure that we are blameless in our soul, in our spirit, and our body. And why? Because he promises to do that. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then he says, brethren, pray for us. Are you praying for your pastors and your leaders? This is another way that you can show them love. They have a lot of pressure on them. They are responsible for us. Pray for them. Pray for their protection. Pastor Dave is not well right now. Pray that he would be healed. Pray for him. Pray that they'll be strong. Pray that the Lord will continue to give them wisdom and direction and anoint them with his Spirit. Then it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. It's absolutely appropriate for us to show each other sisterly and brotherly affection, appropriate affection. I have been known to kiss a sister in Christ on the cheek sometimes. So it's okay for us to do that. And then he says this in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. We are fulfilling that right now in this time, in this day, by going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, reading this letter to you and teaching you. We have fulfilled that charge by the Lord. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We all have that grace.